We are going to be doing the Lord's Supper here in just a little while. And so we're going to look at the origin of the Lord's Supper here in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12, when you get there, go ahead and stand with me. The title of tonight's message is God's Passover. God's Passover. In studying, there's some things that I've come across and I want to help you. It doesn't do anything for you other than the fact that it strengthens your faith in the cohesiveness of the Word of God. And I want to share with you this truth. There's a truth inside the truth, and it was something that really blessed me and helped me out, and not any area where I've been struggling, not at all. I believe in the doctrine of the church. But we make a statement sometimes that the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, while the word church may not be mentioned, there's another word that is mentioned. And if you look at the Hebrew origin of this word, it means the exact same thing as the Greek origin of church or ekklesia. And we're going to look at that tonight, and I'll show that to you as well. And it'll help you to see the cohesiveness of Scripture and what God always intended for the Lord's Supper to be an ordinance in the church. Look at verse number 13. It's going to be our text verse, and then we'll read this and pray, and then you can be seated. The Bible says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we begin to break down this chapter, Exodus chapter number 12, and we see the origins of the Passover. Help us to understand the importance of this doctrine and this truth that we need to understand in our lives, not just by way of it representing salvation, but also everything that it pointed to in the New Testament. Continue to strengthen our faith in you and help us, Lord, to see the importance of this Passover lamb as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper and the meaning of it all. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for what you do. Glorify yourself through the message. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. God had a design all the way back in the book of Exodus for what he intended to be used throughout the rest of the course of time. He designed a plan for his people to be protected in the land of Egypt while he rained out 10 different plagues on the Egyptians. You'll find there were a couple of plagues where both Goshen, where the Israelites were at and the Jews were at, and the land of Egypt were affected by all the plagues. And then you'll find the majority of all the plagues where just the land of Egypt was affected and Goshen was protected. Now here in this specific passage, we're going to find the final plague or the 10th plague, and it's mentioned there in verse number 29. And leading up to it, this would be the death of the firstborn son. And in reference to that, of course, pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ and his death that was going to be taking place in the Passover lamb that we're going to see here, the institution of the Passover and the representation of Jesus Christ, we're going to see that all throughout this chapter here. But I want you to understand that here, God institutes what we refer to as the Passover. And we use it today, of course, as communion, representing the Lord's Supper, according to Matthew chapter 26, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But here, as we get prepared for the Lord's Supper, let's revisit the very beginning of it all. Go back to verse number 1. And I want you to notice four aspects as we go through the first 28 verses of this chapter. I want you to notice four aspects. First, I want you to notice here in the first six verses, we see the sacrifice provided. We see the sacrifice provided. In verses 1 and 2, we'll notice the start of it all. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So here, God is setting aside a specific timeline, a specific time of the year where this is going to take place, and he's setting it in order from now until the rest of time for the children of Israel. So this is the start of the Passover. In verses 3 through 6, we're going to see the sacrifice Christ that takes place now. Look at verse number 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. I want you to notice in verse number 3, we see the fact that it is a chosen lamb. Notice what it says. He said, we shall take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. This is a chosen lamb. This is not just chosen, but it is personal. So there's a personal lamb that was chosen for each and every specific family. But you'll find in verse number 4, it is a collected lamb. Here, if a household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So it was a lamb that was collected. It was chosen from the fold, but then it was collected from the fold. It was, again, a personal lamb, but now this is a provisional lamb. The lamb was to be taken for each specific person that was there and represented by that in the home and in the house. You'll find in verse number 5, it was supposed to be a clean lamb. The Bible says the lamb would be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or the goats. Or if you want to alliterate with the peas, it would be a perfect lamb. So here we have a clean lamb, a perfect lamb that was set aside. And again, this is a representation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was without spot. Jesus Christ was without blemish. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He was the clean sacrifice. He was without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have salvation and redemption through His blood. In verse number 6, we'll find that it was a consecrated lamb and it was a crushed lamb. He said, you can keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So here, it was consecrated and it was crushed. You could also say that it was punished for our sins. And the Bible tells us over in Isaiah chapter number 53 that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By His stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. And so we understand that this lamb is a perfect representation of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us by giving His life as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We see that all throughout Scripture. We'll see the Messianic Psalms in Psalms chapter number 22, where we see a picture of Jesus Christ, or a foreshadow of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we see, of course, that take place there in Matthew chapter number 27. But we see here that this lamb was to represent Jesus Christ. The sacrifice was a chosen lamb, a collected lamb, a clean lamb, and a consecrated and crushed lamb. You'll find in verses 7 through 11, not only do we see the sacrifice provided, but next I want you to notice the Savior's power. The Savior's power. Look at verse number 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I want you to notice here in verse number 7, this lamb, this sacrifice, it was meant to be a covering. He says to take the blood and to strike it on the doorpost. So what they would do is they would take the hyssop and they would dip it in the blood after they sacrificed the lamb. And when they dipped it in the blood, they would take and they would strike it across the top of the doorpost. And then they would dip it in the blood again, strike it on the side post, and dip it again, they would strike it on the side post. Listen, this was a very messy event. This was a very bloody event. You see these pictures where they take the hyssop and they just dab it on the top and the blood just trickles down. No, the Bible says they were to strike it, meaning that they hit it upon the top of the doorpost. And when they did that, the blood inside the hyssop would splash all over the top side. When the father of the house or the priest of the home would be done with this, he himself would be covered in blood. It was a picture of Christ's sacrifice. There was nothing pretty about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There was nothing pretty about the death on the cross. And again, of course, on the top of the doorpost, on the sides of the doorpost, it represents a cross. When you go up, straight down, and then straight across, it represents the cross of Christ. And we see that in as far as symbolism is concerned. But here, the man of the home, as he would administer this, it was meant to be a covering. And boy, did it cover the house, but it also covered the one that was administering the blood. The one that would place the blood upon the doorpost. It would fully cover him. He'd have blood all over the place. And there are people who complain about the Word of God and Christianity being a bloody religion. Let me tell you, it is a bloody religion. Jesus Christ's blood was shed for us, every one of us. And it was not a pretty sight. It was not an enjoyable thing for him to endure. But he endured it nonetheless so that we could have redemption. Here, this was meant to be a covering, but also it was meant to be consumed. Here, after the covering of the post with the blood, the Bible says that they would eat the flesh, and we see that in verses 8 through 11. Here, it was to be consumed. They were to eat it with purpose. There was a specific way that they were to cook it. There was a specific way that they were to eat it. It was not to be raw. It was to be roasted on fire. Listen, just doing it their own way in whatever way they felt good about it was not going to suffice. Doing it their way was not going to make provision for what they needed to be done that night. They had to do it exactly the way that God intended for it to be done. And understand this, salvation is by way only through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nobody can get to Jesus Christ following their own way and doing their own thing and following their own path. You can't get to Christ that way. We have to follow the way that He has given us. And here, this was to be performed in a very ritualistic manner and followed a specific order. And by the way, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's why we follow a specific order that was given in the Word of God. Yes, to some it may seem very ritualistic, but the simple fact is God has an order for a reason. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And He did it in a specific order there in Matthew 26 and John chapter 13. Paul reiterated it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll see that tonight. And He did it in a specific order for a specific reason. Here, they were to eat it with a purpose, following through with everything that God had intended for them. By the way, when He tells them in verse number 9 to eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Excuse me, this is before the law was given in the book of Leviticus. But even when God gives the law in the book of Leviticus, He doesn't go contrary to how He tells them to eat the Passover. Everything's still in line biblically and scripturally. Because not one place in the Bible are you going to find anywhere where God contradicts Himself. It is fluid. We see the cohesiveness of scriptures. Now, this is to be eaten with purpose. Verses 10 and 11, it is to be eaten with preparation. Notice He says none of it should remain in the morning in verse number 10. But in verse number 11, He says you're to eat it with your loins girded. You're to eat it with the shoes on your feet. You're to eat it with the staff in your hand. And you're to eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Understanding that this could happen at any moment and you ought to be ready for the coming of the Lamb or coming of the Passover angel here. And in our lives, this would be a representation of us being ready and prepared for what God has for us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We're purifying our hearts. The Bible says, let a man examine himself, see whether he be in the faith. And we examine ourselves and we confess sin before God. And what are we doing? We're preparing ourselves to meet the Lord. And we're doing this in haste. We're to have our loins girded. We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to have a staff that's in our hands. We're to be ready to do the work of God. I've made this statement before and I'll make it again. I believe with everything inside of me, when a Christian partakes of the Lord's Supper, it is one of the times in his Christian life where he is the closest to God. Because it's at those times where every sin in our life has been confessed. And we are completely right with God. That's not an arrogant statement. I believe that's a biblical statement. Now, in our lives, when we prepare ourselves, that means we are preparing ourselves to be able to meet with the Lord. We're ready to do the work that God has intended for us to do. So here, this is to be eaten with purpose. We see again the sacrifice provided. We see the Savior's power. In verses 12 through 20, I want you to notice the substitution that was promised. I'll get to the doctrinal part here in just a minute. The substitution that was promised. Look at verse number 12. He said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This was the sentencing that God had given them. He was going to execute judgment on the Egyptians. He was going to execute judgment on the false gods and the idols that they worshiped. But also he was going to execute judgment on anybody that did not apply the blood of Christ. Or the blood of this lamb, again, was representation of Christ. See, in the Old Testament, they were saved the same way that we're saved in the New Testament. None of that's changed. The doctrine of salvation is still the same. They were saved by looking ahead to the cross of Christ. We are saved by looking backwards to the cross of Christ and seeing the sacrifice that was made. Here, this is just a picture of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. And what happened? Salvation was given to them that night. Because they were pardoned and the death angel passed over them. We see here the sentence, judgment was going to rain down. And I'll tell you, one day judgment's going to rain down on all those that don't have the blood applied to their lives. They don't have the blood of Christ applied to the heart of mankind. Anyone that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, judgment from God will rain down on them in their lives. And He will execute that judgment and He will show Himself to be Lord. Look at verse 13. He says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are." Here, not only do we see the sentence in verse 12, but we see a sign. This is to be a token. This was to represent who they were and what they believed. This was to separate the child of God from the unbeliever. And by the way, what separates the child of God from the unbeliever other than the blood of Jesus Christ? The blood separates us. And even though we may not physically see the blood applied to each and every one of our hearts, understand that when we go to God, God sees the blood of His Son in our lives. And here He says, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are." Here, the blood is a token, meaning it's a sign of who is God's. But also He says, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." This is the salvation that we see. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Understand that judgment's coming to all of mankind one day. But if we've got the blood applied to our hearts, judgment will not be upon our lives. Amen. Praise God for that. We don't have to suffer death and hell in the lake of fire. We don't have to suffer those things because the blood has been applied. And we understand that tonight. He says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I thank God that when God looks at me as a believer, as one of His children, He doesn't see my failures. He doesn't see my faults. But rather, He sees the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, are there times where I fail? Yes. Are there times where I falter? Yes. Are there times where I sin? Yes. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why will He forgive us? Because we're one of His own. Amen. He'll willingly forgive us. He'll willingly overlook that. But you understand tonight that when the accuser of the brethren, when the devil comes to the Lord and he accuses us of all the wrongdoing that we do, understand when the Lord looks upon us and He looks upon our lives, He doesn't see anything but the blood of His Son if we've accepted His salvation. And here we see the salvation that was given. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." God knew, and He told the death angel when He was going to pass through that night, when you see the blood on the houses, when you see the cross on the doorpost, because again, it was on the top and it was on the sides, when you see the picture of Calvary pass over that house, they're one of my children. When you see the picture of the cross pass over them, because they've been redeemed, because they've been saved, because they've trusted my way of salvation. And understand that cross is still relevant in our lives. As much as people don't want to talk about the cross of Christ, as much as people don't want to talk about the bloody religion that we believe and the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, and yes, regardless of what John MacArthur said, yes, Jesus Christ did have to shed all the blood that He shed. He did have to be beaten and bruised for us. The Bible says that His visage was so marred He wasn't even recognizable as a man. Now you can think what you want. I have an opinion about that. Just like everybody's got opinions about everything. I believe His visage was marred so that He wouldn't be recognizable as a man. And I believe this, again, my opinion, I'll insert it right here. So put a pause, my opinion. I believe his vision was marred because it doesn't matter who it is. As long as they trust the blood of Christ, they can get saved. God's not going to recognize us by our face. He's going to recognize us by the blood of Christ. That's why I believe his visage was marred. So that he wasn't recognizable as a man. Because God doesn't look at race, color, creed. God doesn't look at ethnicity. God doesn't look at all that stuff. God just looks to see if the blood's been applied. And that'll help you in your Christian life right there. Know that the blood has been applied. Know that you're a child of God. And know that God wants to be interested and God wants to be involved in your Christian life. Then we'll notice here, verses 14 through 20, we see the sacrament. It says in verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Remember that word ordinance. Underline it in your Bible if you mark in your Bible. That word ordinance would refer to the ordinances in the church. There are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And Paul tells the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, to keep the ordinances. One of those ordinances is the Lord's Supper, and it was an ordinance that was given to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 14. Now, I'll correlate the church here in just a moment. I'll show it to you. This is going to encourage. It's going to help you. All right. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Verse 15. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 16. In the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Here we see the sacrament. There was a cleansing that was given in verses 14 and 15. Here it was supposed to be a memorial or an ordinance that was given throughout the land. And here they were supposed to ward off or get rid of all the leaven in their home. Now, leaven in the Bible, as Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospels, he says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. So here, when we partake of the ordinance, what do? We confess all of the sin that is in our lives. And we get a clean slate before God. Again, this is the very, very same picture that we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when we partake the Lord's Supper. Here, the ordinance was given, and they were to confess their sins by way of picture, by way of typology, by way of symbolism in the Bible, by removing all the leaven from the house. And they were to eat unleavened bread. There was a cleansing that would take place. And then notice there's a convocation, verses 16 to 20. Now this is where I want to give you some depth of doctrine. I'm going to give you some meat here, okay? So let's all hone in on this truth. I'm going to share it with you. Notice it says in verse 16, "On the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and on the seventh day shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you." Now, if you look up this word convocation, all right, it is the Hebrew word mikrah, M-I-Q-R-A. If you have a Strong's Concordance, it is number 4744 in your Hebrew lexicon. All right, the word convocation, it is used in your Bible, and every time it is used in either Exodus, Leviticus, or the book of Numbers. The word convocations, plural, is only used in the book of Leviticus. I forgot to count this up. 18 times this word is used as convocation or convocations. Every single time it is used, let me give you the definition. It means something that is called out, a public meeting or an assembly. This is what's going to help you, all right? Something called out, a public meeting or an assembly. Every time it is mentioned, it is called a holy convocation. Okay? Or a holy convocations. Now, if we take and we look in the New Testament at the word church, all right, this is where the comparison gets. The word New Testament, or the word church, is found in the New Testament. The New Testament is written in Greek. And it is the Greek word ekklesia. It is in your Greek lexicon in the Strong's Concordance, number 1577, 1577. The definition of ekklesia or church is a calling out, a meeting, a congregation, an assembly. So even though the word church may not be used in the Old Testament, the word convocation is. And it means the exact same thing that a church means. Now, I'm not teaching you a new doctrine. I'm correlating scriptures. And let me explain this, okay? This is going to help you. Here we see that there's a called out assembly in Exodus chapter number 12, which is a mikra, which would be the Hebrew version of the New Testament church, the ecclesia, a called out assembly. Now, notice this here in verse number 16. What day do we attend church in the week? Somebody answer me. Sunday. It is the what day of the week? The first day of the week. What day do the Jews observe their Sabbath? The seventh day of the week. All right. Let's look at verse 16 and let's see a correlation here. In the first day, there shall be an holy convocation. This is a foreshadow of the first day of the week being the church day in the New Testament. Then it says, and in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. Meaning, directly to the Jews, the seventh day, their Sabbath day, their Jewish day that they represented, was on that seventh day of the week, the day of rest. Because the Sabbath was always given as a day of rest. For us, Sunday is a day of worship. Now notice, the seventh day was given to them. Alright? As a day of rest. And then he follows it up with no manner of work shall be done. The first day was given is going to be a holy convocation. This is a foreshadow of things to come, which was representing the church of the New Testament. Now understand here, the Lord's Supper is given as an ordinance to God's people. Again, God's people were the Jews there in the Old Testament. And God's people throughout all of time are still the Jews. I will not discredit that truth. All right? There are some preachers out there that tell you that the Jews are not God's chosen people. I don't believe that at all. The Jews are God's chosen people. Genesis chapter number 12. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. Okay? So the word of God is given time and time again as God's chosen people, yes, are the Jews. But understand, the bride of Christ is the church. The bride of Christ is the church. And the church was set aside here by way of the holy convocation that is given in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 16. Again, I'm not trying to go over anybody's head, but this is some depth of doctrine. This helps us to see the continuity of scriptures. This helps us to see how the ordinance of the Passover correlates from a Jewish festive holiday on a Sabbath or on the seventh day to why we observe it on a Sunday in church. And again, Jesus Christ was resurrected on a Sunday, was he not? He attended church. He established a church to be operated on the first day of the week. Listen, God intended every bit of that back, all the way back 1,500 years prior in the book of Exodus. It's the cohesiveness of Scripture. Time and time again, you are going to see how the Word of God explains itself over and over again. Never once is there a contradiction. For all of those that say, oh, church shouldn't be on Sunday, but rather it should be on Saturday. No. There's a difference that is given right here in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 16. For all those Seventh-day Adventists that are out there, okay? The Jews had a holy convocation on the seventh day. But for everybody else, it was going to be the first day of the week being the holy convocation. And that is when we have church on Sunday. Now listen, if that went over your head, I'm sorry, go back and listen to it online and slow it down a little bit. But this will help you to understand the doctrine of the church a little bit more and to see that God is always going to show us in the Old Testament a shadow of things to come. And things that were going to come in the New Testament were always predicated in the Old Testament. All right? And so even though the word church may not be mentioned in the Old Testament, and we know that Jesus Christ came to establish the church, the doctrine of the church is seen through the holy convocation here. And God always intended for the Lord's Supper to be part of the ordinances of the church. We see it here in Exodus chapter number 12. That's why when Jesus Christ established the church, he then followed it up with making sure that the ordinances were taught in the right manner. And that's why Paul wrote the letters to the different churches and set in order the ordinances that were to be followed. You see, the Passover is not just a Jewish holiday. It is a Christian belief. Amen. Not just a Jewish belief. It is a Christian belief. Understanding that Jesus Christ is our Passover. So here, the Lord's Supper was to be an ordinance of the church. And it was given here in the Old Testament when the Lord's Passover was instituted. And we see, as it's instituted, by the way, it was instituted as a closed observance. It was to be done for each specific household, which is why we believe in a closed communion as a church. Each specific local church observes the Lord's Supper. Now, moving forward, we see the sacrifice provided. We see the Savior's power. We see the substitution that was promised. And then I want you to notice verses 21 and 28, the salvation that is performed. Salvation that is performed. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. By the way, each and every one, individual person had to make sure the blood was applied. And each and every individual person in our lives, we all have to make sure the blood has been applied to our hearts and to our lives. And Moses went to every single man and told them exactly what to do and how to follow through with what God had for them. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Here we see the word ordinance again. It is to be perpetually followed and observed. It shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised that ye shall keep this service. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt. When he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So then these men would go through and they would follow through with everything they were told. Here we see salvation is performed. In verses 21 to 23, we see that salvation must be realized. Here, Moses had told the men of the homes, he had told them of the need to apply the blood. And every one of them knew exactly what they ought to do and how the blood should be applied. Again, it was to represent the cross of Christ. And the only way the blood ought to be applied in our lives is trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not trusting in our own works. It's not trusting in anything else that we've done. We don't add to the cross of Christ. It is the cross and the cross alone that we trust in for salvation. Jesus Christ died for us. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures, the Bible says. And we understand that. Salvation must be realized here. They had something that they had to do. Every one of them had to make a decision. Am I going to make sure the blood is applied to my home or not? Every man of the home was responsible for the people in the house. meaning that every man was responsible for his wife and his children, to understand the meaning of the blood being applied. And we have got to make sure that we lead our families to understand the meaning of the blood being applied to our hearts and the meaning of salvation that must occur in every one of our lives individually. There must be a time and place in our lives where we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Salvation must be realized, must realize the need for the blood to be applied. But also notice in verses 24 to 26, salvation must be received. In verse 24, he says, "And ye shall observe this thing." Every one of them had to do it. The local priests could not come to their house and apply the blood for them. They had to trust in the blood themselves. It had to be received by every one of them. Listen, they knew the truth. They realized the truth because Moses had told them the truth. If they would have gone home and they would have not killed the lamb and they would have not applied the blood, or if they would have gone home and killed the lamb and had the blood resting in a basin and they would have partook of everything else that they were told to do, but they did not apply the blood, they would have simply been trusting in their own works and they would have died that night during the Passover as well because the blood had not been applied. So salvation must be realized, but salvation also must be received, meaning that we've got to make sure the blood's applied ourselves. We can't just trust in what everybody else tells us. We've got to go and make sure that there's been a time, there's been a place in our life where the blood has been applied. Again, they could have gone through the motions of everything else. And there's a lot of people in churches today who are simply going through the motions of Christianity. Where they're following through the rituals and they're following through the different sacraments and they're following through all the regimens. But the blood's still sitting in the basin. It's never been applied to the hearts. The blood's still sitting there and it's never been stricken upon the doorpost to represent the cross of Christ. You see, salvation must be received. They had to individually do it. They had to individually observe this ordinance. It says, "And come to pass when you come in the land which the Lord shall give you," in verse 25, "according to your promise, you shall keep this service." There's going to come a day then when your children are going to ask, "Why do we do this? Why do we go to church? Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? Why are we so faithful to God? Why do we pray? And why do we read our Bible? And why do we do these things?" And listen to me, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you're only going through the motions of things, you're not going to be able to tell your children why you do the things you do. There's got to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's far too many today in church that don't have that. Salvation must be realized, but salvation must be received. And then verses 27 and 28, salvation also must be remembered. Salvation must be remembered. You see, when the children ask, what are we going to say? Verse 27, it says, "That ye shall say is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover." So I remember the day where the blood was applied in my life. And I remember the day when the Lord passed over and He saw the blood and my life wasn't destroyed. What does He say? "Who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." What's that going to do? It's going to cause us to bow our heads and worship. See, there's going to come a day where your children are going to ask you of the hope and the faith that you have in your life. Parents, adults, are you listening? There's going to come a day where your young people are going to ask, "Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you trust Christ? Why do you read your Bible? And why do you pray?" And you've got to be able to tell them with an honest heart, "Because I know what God did for me. I know how God saved me. I remember the day where the blood was applied in my life and God passed over me and God made sure that I was protected and God made sure that I was provided for and God made sure that everything in my life was taken care of." It's going to lead you to be able to worship God because of His goodness. And here the children of Israel went away and they did what the Lord commanded them. You see, salvation had to be performed. Not that salvation is a performance. I don't want you to misunderstand or misconstrue my words. But there's got to be a time and place where we realize our need for the blood to be applied and then we receive that blood. And because of that, we're going to remember it. Listen, there's far too many people today in churches that don't remember their salvation. They're trusting in everybody else telling them when it happened. I did that for far too long. I didn't remember the day that I got saved. I just trusted in what my mama told me, what my daddy told me. "Well, you did that before. You trusted Christ before. You've been baptized." It wasn't about what everybody else believed. I had to make sure that I knew. I had to make sure that the blood had been applied in my life. You see here, we see God's Passover, the sacrifice that was provided. We see the Savior's power. We see the substitution that was promised. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then we see the salvation that was performed in each and every individual life. We are going to partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. But listen, if you've not got it settled in your heart about the blood being applied, you need to get that settled tonight and get that taken care of. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed.